Take your Bibles this morning and go with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we have turned our attention towards matters of the home over the last number of weeks and had a series on Operation Restoration and restoring the home to God's original plan and design. This morning we go back to the Gospel of Luke. We are, in typical fashion, working our way through the Gospel of Luke. And so we'll go back there this morning and pick up our study here in chapter 7. We've made it through the first six chapters, and now we begin to look here in Luke chapter 7. I wanted to look at the first 10 verses. As we move forward in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to leave the principles that Christ lays out for the Christian life there in chapter 6, and we're going to move into the arena of his ministry to people. And we will also see that of his teaching through the avenue of parables. And so we'll see that here in the coming chapters and passages, and I trust this will be a help for each one. If you're in the habit of taking notes, you'll notice with me this morning that this message is about the centurion's servant. The centurion's servant. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 1. "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." Great passage here, Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, and dealing with the centurion's servant. You might also make reference that this same story is found in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. And so there's some other things that are said in that passage as Matthew conveys the same story. Let's pray and ask God's direction in the message this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to listen to this good music this morning. I thank you for those that have given of themselves to train each of these musicians, for the many hours that were poured into the preparation for our time, and then thinking back through the time frame in which they were learning these instruments. Lord, I'm so grateful that others have expanded their talents and given of themselves that they might minister to us in song. We thank you and praise you for this good music. Lord, I pray that our thoughts would be turned now to the Scriptures and to what you have for each one. I believe that there are lessons for both those that are still without Christ and for those that know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And I pray that you'd help me as I convey these truths from this passage to these dear folks. Bless and direct in the message this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What do we learn from this story of the centurion's servant? You would think the centurion to be a man that would be opposed to the Jewish people. To the Jew, the centurion had three things against him. He was bitterly hated because he was non-Jewish, a Gentile. He was of the nation that conquered Israel, or Palestine, Rome. and he was of the armed and occupying force. You would think him a man to be opposed to the Jews. But you would not only think him to be a man opposed to the Jews, you would also believe him to be a man that is opposed to Jesus. But this individual finds himself in a difficult spot, and yet he was in a unique part of the world, the land of Capernaum. And the Bible says that when he went into the city of Nain, that he meets, into the city of Capernaum, that he meets or hears of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he makes a decision to reach out to the Lord, that the Lord might do something miraculous. What makes a man worthy of the miraculous? What would make you and I worthy of the miraculous? Well, we're going to see in this passage that there are two different competing thoughts on what makes an individual worthy of the miraculous. If I might state this at the very outset, the matter of saving grace is miraculous. The fact that God himself would come and take the form of flesh, be made in the likeness of men, and then to go to the cross and to suffer and die on the cross of Calvary that he might take our place. That Jesus, the sinless one, might take the place of all of sinful mankind is a miracle. And it is the nature of the miraculous. But as we deal with this passage, we're focused in on the centurion servant, but there are broader things in play as we consider a man's desire for the miraculous. Would you notice with me, first of all, this morning, that there's an assertion of religion. The assertion of religion. What does religion say is necessary for the miraculous? Religion has its opinion as to who and why someone would be worthy of the miraculous. And they make an assertion about this centurion. They make some statements about the centurion, and they designate him as one that deserves the miraculous. Well, what is the assertion of religion? Notice number one with me, that religion asserts that his status is worthy of the miraculous. Look at this man's status in society. He was a leader of other leaders. He was a man among men. The Bible says he is a centurion. And the centurions were given great responsibilities in the oversight of the military structure of this empire of Rome. And the Bible declares that surely his status in society would mean that this man, with all of his status, would deserve the miraculous. And so they point to the fact that he's a centurion. Number two, they point to the fact of his sorrow. The Bible says the centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick. Not only his status as a centurion, but also his sorrow over this servant. The soldier was a man who cared deeply for people. We note the word dear here in the passage. And in the original, it has the meaning of esteemed or honored or precious or prized. You know, in the society of that day, a slave was nothing but a tool or a thing to be used as the owner wished. He had no rights whatsoever, not even the rights to live. An owner could mistreat and kill a slave without having to give any account. But this soldier loved his slave. This reveals a deep concern and care for his servant. It would have been much less bother to dispose of the slave or to ignore him and just let him die. But don't trouble yourself about it. But the Bible says that the centurion cared. He honored this servant. He had a precious place in his heart for this servant. A person who would have meant nothing to the rest of society had great meaning to this centurion. His arms and love were wide open to do all that he could to help this person who was helpless. This alone in helping a person who meant nothing to society was bound to affect the Lord Jesus Christ. And religion would surely declare that if you have great status in society, you are deserving of the miraculous. If you express great sorrow in society, you are deserving of the miraculous. But let's go further. It's not just that religion said status and sorrow were in this man, but they also said he's deserving because of his substance. The Bible says here in the passage that he had built us a synagogue. He had done what was necessary to put forth the funding to build a synagogue. He was a man of great wealth. Centurions seemed to receive a much higher rate of pay than the average legionnaire, which is twice as much or more, possibly up to 17 times as much as the average soldier in the Roman army. Veteran legionnaires often worked as tenants of their former centurions, and so they were benefited with great income there in the service of Rome. He was a man of great substance. Surely, if there's an individual that deserves the miraculous, it's this man who is very wealthy. But we notice not only his wealth, we notice that he'd made a sacrifice for the people of Israel and he'd built them a synagogue. He had taken out of his substance and he had sacrificed to build the local synagogue. Now again, let's put these together and let's again keep in our mind's eye what religion is saying here about this centurion. They're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saying, this man deserves the miraculous because of his status. Look at his position in society. Look at his sorrow over the nature of this servant. Surely he cares deeply for him. Because of his sorrow, he deserves the miraculous. Because of his substance, he's a man of great wealth. Surely his substance demands the miraculous. He sacrificed that the Jews, who should have otherwise been the enemy of the Roman centurion, so that those Jews could have a local synagogue. He had sacrificed out of his substance that he might build this synagogue and be a benefit to the Jewish people. They come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they say, surely this man is deserving of the miraculous. But there's a fifth thing. Not only these four that I've mentioned, but he also sends the right spokesman. You notice back in the early portion of this passage, the Bible says, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. He has word that Jesus, as a Jew, is in the area, and so he sends the elders of the Jews, and surely with the right connections, I'll be benefited. Now, if I could segue into modern-day thinking, you know, religion is still saying the same thing is necessary for the miraculous. And so when you ask religion what is necessary for salvation, they will say, well, what is your status in society? Are you a moral citizen? Are you doing all that you can to benefit society? What is your status in society? Do you sorrow over the lesser in society? Do you have genuine care for those that are underprivileged? And so they'll look at you and say, okay, this is a person that deserves the miraculous. Perhaps they'll look at your substance and say, well, they can purchase their way into heaven. They've given much for the church to be built. They've given much for the cathedrals to be lined with different ornaments. Perhaps a major donation has been made. Perhaps out of an abundance of wealth, sacrifices have been made, and news comes out that so-and-so donated $1 million to this charity or to that charity, to this hurricane relief, to that earthquake relief. And then surely, having the right people speak on your behalf makes all the difference in the world. It's not what you know, it's who you know. I'm tied into the right people. I know the preacher on a first name basis. I have all the deacons and elders in my cell phone. I have the right connections. And surely religion is telling us that if we have any one or all of these five, that we are in great position to receive the miraculous. Can I say to you this morning that there are many religions that teach that you're saved because of your status in society. You're saved because of the sorrow you express. You're saved because of the substance that you've sacrificed. You're saved because you have the right one speaking on your behalf. You've gone to the right individual to confess. You've gone to the right individual that he might declare the last rites. And religion says all these things about who's speaking on your behalf when you enter eternity. Religion has it all worked out. They mapped it out for the centurion. They go to the Lord Jesus Christ. They map it out. They say, Lord, he is worthy of the miraculous. But the Lord does not respond to religion. And so while religion asserted certain things, the Lord's going to tell us the truth. Would you notice the second part of this matter with the centurion? It's not the assertion of religion and these five different ways that they felt like he was deserving of the miraculous, but the Lord Jesus Christ lays out the avenue of righteousness. If I am going to be found righteous on that day in heaven, it's not going to be through my substance and my sacrifice and the one speaking on my behalf. It will not be because I had the right status in society and because I sorrowed over the lesser individuals. There are two things this morning that reveal to us where you will be in all eternity. And they reveal to us as to whether or not we are deserving of the miraculous as it relates to the matter that's here with the centurion. If you're seeking after all these things related to religion, then my friend, would you notice the wording of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you notice the wording of this passage and why Jesus responded to this man? This is the biblical avenue for righteousness. Man has done everything he can to work out his own path. But there was a far different mentality in the Lord Jesus Christ as to why this man deserved the miraculous. Would you notice the two things with me this morning? The first is humility. Humility. Do you know when religion talks, it does not reference the humility of this centurion? But when the wording came forth from the centurion, he understand fully his position. Would you look at chapter 7, verses 6 and 7? The Bible says, then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. There's three things that the centurion says in this matter of humility. Number one, I was not worthy to come unto you. He details it by saying, listen, I can direct all kinds of men, and I can tell them what they're going to do and when they're going to do it and how they're going to do it, but I was not worthy to come unto you. He says, secondly, I'm not worthy that you would come into my home. And then he makes a third statement. He says, listen, Lord, I'm a man of great authority, but my authority does not even begin to compare to your authority. Speak the words, and my servant will be healed. You know, my friend, we've distanced ourselves in society from this word humility. There are not many people that want to act in humble fashion. It is an I-first society in which we find ourselves. It is a me-first society. It is give me this, I want that. What should I get? What do I deserve? In so many cases in society, it's about me. You think about this the next time you pull into a commercial shopping center and you find a parking space that is only two parking spots away from the front doors. And you arrive at that parking place at the very same time as someone else. And see if it's a me first generation. No, no, really, you go. No, no, really, you go. No, no, really, you go. You arrive where there's a long line. This is almost goes without saying, at the DMV. And you receive a number. How many times do you ever see someone take their number? They're calling out number 13, and you look down, and your tag says 745. You're thinking, no, really, take mine, you know? Does that ever happen? No, no. Now, I'm joking. That's not the entirety to our understanding of the lack of humility in the day in which we live, but we understand that we're in a primarily me-first generation. What am I going to get out of it? This man, in his position of great authority, recognized that there was someone with much greater authority, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I begin right here with this matter of the miraculous and whether or not an individual is worthy of the miraculous by detailing what God says about humility? The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart." There was a lot of arrogance in the nation of Israel when they had come out of Egypt. There was a lot of arrogance in the land, and the Bible says that God used that time in the wilderness to humble them. Psalm 51 and verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart." Proverbs 29 and verse number 23, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Isaiah 57 and verse number 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." Matthew 18 in verse number 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." James chapter 4 and verse number 6 summarizes all these other verses and says, "He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Do you want to see humility in a man? Go to the book of Daniel and survey Nebuchadnezzar's life. And where Nebuchadnezzar was in his arrogance before God sent him from the palace into the pasture, and then we see him come out on the other side of that and declare that God alone can bring about humility in the greatest of individuals. And he humbles himself under the mighty hand of God. Say, "Pastor, I desire the miraculous to occur in my life." It begins right here with humility. Am I humble before the throne of Almighty God? Can I state this to each one this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ? The avenue by which you will experience the miraculous in salvation is by first humbling yourself before Almighty God. You see, the proud man says, "Lord, look at all my stuff. I deserve heaven." The proud man says, "Look at all my things that I've done in my life. I deserve heaven." The proud man says, "Look at all my sacrifices. I deserve heaven." And Jesus Christ says, "No, humble yourself and come to the foot of the cross as a sinner in need of a Savior." You know, there are many people in our world today who have everything that religion has to offer, but they've never humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. This man was a humble man, and he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "I wasn't worthy to come to you. I'm not even worthy for you to enter my house. I'm not even worthy as a man of authority to speak to the nature of your authority. Speak the words and my servant will be healed. Religion asserted that all these other things would bring about the miraculous. But Jesus Christ looks first to his humility. Number two, would you notice what else the Lord looks to? Here's the second part of this avenue of righteousness. The Bible says, wherefore, let's pick it up in verse number 9. The Bible says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Great faith. This man humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, and he had faith that God could do what no one else could do. Luke chapter 7, here in verse number 7, he says, you speak the words, and my servant shall be healed. The Lord responds, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. This, my friend, is the textbook passage for the competing philosophies of religion and righteousness. Do you desire the miraculous in terms of salvation? Are you on the path that religion offers and says, listen, you'll go to an eternal heaven if you've done all these things? Or, my friend, have you in this area of the miraculous as it relates to salvation, have you humbled yourself and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone and what he did on the cross of Calvary? Religion says it's about what man can do. The Bible says it's about what Jesus Christ has already done. Romans chapter 1. In verse number 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you know, my friend, that what I've just said this morning applies to all people in all places at all times, regardless of language, regardless of culture, regardless of country, regardless of continent? If a man or woman will humble themselves and come to the feet of the cross, they can be saved by grace through faith. And Jesus looks at this centurion and says, you know what? I'm not responding because of his status in society. I'm not responding because of his sorrow over his servant. I'm not coming and answering this request because of his great substance and because of the sacrifice that he made. Ooh, he built a church building for us. He put up the synagogue. I'm going to act on his behalf. No, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ acted because of his humility and because of his great faith. Now, can I close this passage and tie another story to this? If you have your Bibles there in your laps and perhaps you're taking notes, I want you to remember this in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to make an assumption here, and then I'm going to have you turn to another passage. I'm going to make this assumption. I'm going to make an assumption that the apostles were with the Lord Jesus Christ when all of this unfolded. Now, we don't see it specifically here. In other words, it doesn't say the apostles were right by the side of Jesus and heard all of this take place. But the disciples went with the Lord. They know of this centurion. They know of the centurion's servant. They get wind of all of this, but would you turn with me now to Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 10. I want to close this morning just with a kind of tying a couple of passages together. This is a man that is in need of the miraculous, a centurion. Luke chapter 7, a centurion learns of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ acts on his behalf, not because of what religion says is demanded, but because of humility and faith. You're in Acts chapter 10. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, I'm going to fill in a portion of this passage because word of this centurion, again, news in heaven. Here's a man that wants salvation, but he doesn't have anyone to tell him the good news. So a vision comes to Peter, and Peter is told by the vision that this man is going to come. And what does Peter say? Lord, I cannot witness to this guy because he's a heathen. He's a pagan. He's someone outside of our Jewish arena. And so Peter says, not so, Lord, for I have never. And so he's trying to debate with the Lord and say, no, I cannot give the gospel to this guy, because he's not one of us. Well, I want you to see the ending of the story in Acts chapter 10. Look at how this turns out. Would you read with me in verse number 34. Here's how the story turns out. And this is where I want you to see what God is doing there in these people. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You know what that means? God wants every boy and girl and man and woman in every city, in every county, in every country, on every continent to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Apostle Peter had witnessed this in all likelihood back in Luke chapter 7, but he didn't remember the story or the incident. And so he debated with Almighty God as to whether or not this one was worthy of the miraculous. Let's go further. Peter says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Look at this next statement. He is Lord of all. That word, I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of all the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, here it is, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And to that I say, my friend, amen. Pastor, I have no status in society. Do you know what? Through humility and faith, you can become a child of God this morning. Pastor, I don't really care about my fellow man. Through humility and faith, you can become a child of God this morning. Pastor, I do not have great substance. I've never made huge sacrifices. I don't even have some high-ranking official that will be my spokesperson when the time comes that I stand before the judge. You don't need any of that. But what you do need, my friend, is to humble yourself and to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus paid it all. And all to Him we owe. If you desire the miraculous, it's not found by the avenue of religion. It's found by true righteousness. Humility and faith takes a person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.